God's temple from back when, and all the process to create this temple, and how God wanted it, and his expectation, the pattern they were to follow, and how they were to live. And he pulls it here into the New Testament. He says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." God can only receive the unclean. God can only receive those that have been sanctified. I'm not going to go in the process of the Old Testament for his chosen people, all that they had to do. But we can see in this new covenant, in our new arrangement with God, right in these latter days, God spoke to us through his Son. And so we're to be separate, we're to be clean, and then he'll receive us. So if you're a Christian here today, you went through a process. God has received you. But how are you living? Are you still set apart in your walk? Right, these are important things to think about. Right, we can get very in-depth on this thought. God's temple had nothing to do with idols. God's temple had nothing to do with disobedience. God's temple had nothing to do with people doing whatever they wanted to do because that's how they saw they should do it. It was never about that. And so in this transition, then in this lesson, I want to talk about the tabernacle. Moses led God's people out of bondage, and they were headed towards the promised land. Things were now in play for God's chosen people. However, they didn't make it and end up wandering for many years. God was going to start instituting the way that he was going to be worshipped. He was set something in place that years later we could look on and truly understand what it meant. If you will, let's turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 9 and following. This is where the tabernacle was to be set up. We got somebody coming forward. Not until the invitation song. Okay, we all have to think about that for a moment, huh? That's pretty cool. Grandbaby coming up here in the loudmouth up on the pulpit. All right. So, this is God's temporary dwelling place here. We have the tabernacle. He was going to set up a form of worship that they would do. Now, this is a really big deal because anything that goes in service to God, doesn't matter what it is. It can be a person, it could be a thing, it could be a building. If it's going into service to God, it's a big deal to God. And so you'll see that in the tabernacle being erected. He says in verse 9, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishing, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its stand and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons in the doorway of the tent of the meeting place and wash them with water." And it goes on and on. This building was going to be in service to God. And there was a special process that had to be in play. He's taking these ordinary things and ordinary people and he's making them extraordinary and special for service to him. Now think about this. All I'm saying here is that think about yourself, because you are that tabernacle and temple. And you were set into service. And you see the anointing oil and all these things that are taking place. It's a pretty big deal. He goes on to talk about Aaron and his sons. "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them," right? Sanctify them. They're going to be in service to me. And if anybody's going to be in service to me, a special thing's going to take place. But I want you to be really clear. This isn't some just thing you're going to enter into for worship. Because it's sacred. It's specially recognized before God. That's that holiness part. "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me. throughout your generations. So if you'll go over actually just to, in chapter 40, he goes in verse 34. So okay, the tabernacle, all this process. Why this big process, God? Because God's going to dwell in that temple. His presence and his glory is going to be seen in there. Everything's got to be clean, washed, and anointed. In verse 34, he says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud has settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel were set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." Right? God's presence was going to be a part of that tabernacle. And his existence then does not, you know, have anything to do with evil or unclean things. So I want you to think about that. Now, the tabernacle would often move because they were wandering through the wilderness. So every time they erected it, guess what they had to do? And so you see that. So now let's jump ahead to the temple. Ah, the temple. Tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place. Now they make it into the land of Canaan. This is what it was about from the beginning. God was going to have a permanent structure, a permanent dwelling place. And so he'd have his temple built. All 12 tribes are united. Solomon's king. Everybody's together, and finally they're not wandering anymore. They're at home. The temple's built. I mean, check this out. I mean, a whole bunch of stuff was going on. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. I'm not going to go, I mean, the bottom line is there's a whole bunch of stuff going on for this temple. Right? This temple was being put into service before God. And it says in verse 64, "On the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings." Why? Because it's a big deal for God. It's a big deal right there. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 9, because I'm going to read a spot outside what you see on the slide. And so this is what he has to say. He says, "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated," right? I have set apart through this process of sanctification. I've made this place holy. "This house which you have built to my name and there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." So this is a time in Israel's history that is just the greatest of all time. But yet, there are some conditions on this. And if you go down to verse 4 in 1 Kings 9, because as much as this temple was going to be God's dwelling place, there was an expectation he had for them, because God is holy. He says, "Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them," here it is, "then I will cut them off from Israel, from the land which I had given them, and this house which I have consecrated in my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. And as far as this house which is exalted, everyone who passes will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to the house?" So all of this process for the temple, for God to have his presence and glory, right? You had the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. There was a certain expectation that had to be met. And if it was not met at any level, God would depart. So again, I have all of us look at our hearts and our lives and think about us as the temple today. How many people here, please don't raise your hand, how many people have defiled your temple? How many people continue to defile their temple? If God says this in the Old, that's the type. There's types in the Old Testament. It fulfills itself in the anti-type. The type is the temple. The temple in consecration service to God, big deal. God was going to dwell there, big deal. The anti-type in the spiritual part is us being temples. God's going to dwell in us. But that cloud will leave us. He will leave us if we're doing abominations before him. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, please. This is pretty interesting stuff. You know, you go through Ezekiel, and at times he has visions, and, you know, there's some figurative stuff at times taking place. This is going to be real simple here. Okay? Because remember, set apart to service, all this to do, all this pomp and circumstance. But remember, he told them that if they disobeyed, things would happen. So in 8 and 9 and 10 of Ezekiel, we're going to see the abomination of the temple. And in verse 6, this is the vision that Ezekiel the prophet is seeing at the time before the destruction of Jerusalem and Babylonian captivity at hand. And he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, that I should be far from my sanctuary, but yet you will see a greater abomination. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. And in standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jesaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with the censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see the elders of the house of Israel committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? I'll stop there. But he would continue on. He would continue on talking about, have you seen this? Do you see what they're doing? And yet, if you go through those chapters, you're going to see some crazy things in the temple. I'm not saying outside the temple, 10 miles away. I'm saying in his temple that was set apart for God, where he was going to dwell. Now the cherubim was standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Just for that moment, there is still God's presence is in that temple. But can God associate with what's going on in his temple? He can't. So what's happening then? What's going to happen? Here's what happens. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple. That's it. He just left. What's going to happen next? You know what's going to happen next? The Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to destroy the temple. His people that he set apart for special service to him are now going to be punished, and they're taken away into captivity. Because he told them, I can't have any part of that. Right, we talked about in some of our classes, they're all saying peace, peace, right? The prophet Jeremiah, it said in 1 Thessalonians, peace and safety. Everything's okay, no big deal. And so we live our lives that way. And yet God has told each and every one of us that when we became baptized and became a Christian, that we are now the temple. And the living God dwells in us. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate that we're the temple? This perfect thing that God has created. that we make imperfect because of sin. So now you have the idea where these words like sanctification, where this anointing oil, this consecration, this holiness comes place. God set it up so we would understand in our new relationship with Him how we were to conduct ourselves. And so now I go back to a scripture where I didn't give you the first part of it. And so here's the temple. We're the temple. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God's not going to be dwelling with us, and we're not going to have no association with Him if we're doing things we ought not to be doing. And such were some of you. See, that's how it was. Right? Those ordinary things that were consecrated in anointed oil, those everyday things were cleansed and then put into the house of the Lord for service. We were cleansed. We were washed. We were sanctified. And because of it, we become justified. What God does for us in the lack of our own abilities, and sanctified in what God does in us so we can have fellowship with Him. If we're committing abominations, then how do you think God is going to have any place for us in heaven? And please, don't think about all these big ticket items. Adultery. Right? Things like murder. I'm not a fornicator. There's a lot of other things that we ought not to be doing, and there's a lot of things we ought to be doing. There was things that they had to do in the temple. God said, here's what I need you to do. And in this new kingdom, in this covenant, He said, here's some things you need to do. I really like this scripture. It's a really neat scripture to think about because it really ties in everything we're talking about. He says here, but in the great house, right? Think about this great house. There's things inside this house. Right, this big, huge house got lots of different things in it. But he says, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Right? We were unclean. We were dirty. We were that item in the house that God has taken and washed and cleansed and set apart to be able to do service for Him. And so these things are really big. It's a big deal for each of us. And sometimes, again, I don't think we appreciate so much our walk. We get up in the morning. Maybe you're baptized. I don't know when. You just kind of go through life. And yeah, it's not a big deal. I'm not that bad. I'm showing up here on Sunday morning. I got these issues, but who doesn't? It is a big deal. You're the temple. It's a huge deal. Huge, huge, huge. And we go through life so indifferent and so lackadaisical and so just complacent. When God has done something so wonderful for each and every one of you. Throughout Scripture, sanctification, holiness is everywhere. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. How? Through His Word. Through these instructions. Through His teaching. Through application in my life. Making corrections. Learning. Adapting. Because God has done so much, right? Our reasonable service. Living and holy sacrifices. What about this one? That He might sanctify His people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Right? We're set apart through baptism, and that gives us access to His blood. He died so that you can be a special person. He died so you could be God's temple. He died so you can live and worship Him and be thankful because He's giving you something so great. And finally, this scripture really epitomizes all that we're talking about. Now remember, we started in 1 Thessalonians. We're sanctified. We're not going to be doing these things. We're going to live a clean life. We're going to respect people and the sanctity of the institutions that God has set up. And now he goes here to make, you know, kind of roles of husbands and wife in Ephesians, right? Roles of Christians that we find ourselves in. Marriage is one of them. And so we know this first part. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for her that he might sanctify, that he might set apart a people, make them clean and wash them by the word, so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ church. Let me ask you this. When Christ set up his church, was it real easy? Did everybody just welcome the church? I mean, think about that. That's the point of husbands with our wives. That's the point of our relationships. That if we built our relationships about how Christ built it around the church, we wouldn't have any issues. If both people did their part in these thoughts, right? We've been sanctified, we've been cleansed, and now we're before God. Each one of you that have been baptized into Christ has been presented before God. Christ himself died on the cross that he presented you. When you became baptized, the angels rejoiced. Here's this temple, Christ says. God, here he is. He's clean and can have a relationship with you. And yet, how is that relationship going for you? Have you been wronged? Is life really difficult? Is somebody not treating you the way you should be treated? Because I'll tell you, I know how God treated you. He took you in. He sanctified you. He set you apart for work. So these are important concepts that I try to wrap my mind around. And it all became through a study in Thessalonians. For people going through major persecution, difficulties, and yet were sanctified, abstaining from things they weren't supposed to be doing, but doing things they were supposed to be doing. And so we're sanctified by hearing the word. Begins the process. Right? There's steps, like in Wendell's lesson this morning, going to Fairbanks. You're taking steps. You hear, you believe. You repent of your sins and understand your uncleanness and impurities. And you confess the name of Jesus. You become baptized. And here's this temple coming out of the water, ready to walk in a newness of life. So I hope each and every one of us will think about that idea and that term sanctification. God has done so much for you, and he's done so much for me, that I don't think we can leave here this morning and keep taking him for granted. And so if there's someone here struggling and having difficulties, and well, we all do. I mean, we're talking about Paul this morning. Paul wasn't some optimistic, everything's going to be flowers and a white picket fence. He knew it was going to be tough. And you're probably might be going through a difficult time. And I don't mean to be disrespectful and just say it lightly, like just get over it, take one for the team. But there is a part of that we have to, because God is so great. We're all messed up. I'm sure I've let somebody down here. I'm sure I've been a bad example sometimes to people. I can only apologize and ask for forgiveness and move forward and do the best I can as I've tried to get my temple where it needs to be, and I hope you'll do the same. If you're not a Christian and you haven't been baptized, then you haven't been washed and prepared for service to God. You're not fit just yet. It's a very easy process in which you can be saved and have salvation and have just a wonderful life ahead in service to God. If you're subject to the invitation, please stand and come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.